Line of the sermon on your in your bulletins. The last point, I do have a structural outline of the text, but I thought today, for the sake of the way I'm going to approach this text, it's best if I produce a sermon outline for you to help follow along. So keep that in mind as we read our scriptures from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, the verses 19 through 30. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Jesus gave them this answer: "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Besides, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 19 through 30. This past presbytery meeting, I spoke to an OPC pastor in our presbytery who was sharing with me his frustrations with his city's ministerial association. The ministerial association in a city is a group of all the pastors of the town who get together once a month to pray and work together on city issues. As part of the association, this pastor led the charge to establish some point of doctrinal agreement for the association. He decided to ask the pastors from all the churches if they could agree with the Nicene Creed, which of course teaches that Jesus is God. To his surprise, the area pastors in his city could not come to an agreement on this doctrinal statement. Now that may come as a surprise to you that pastors could not agree on such a basic statement of Orthodox doctrine, but sadly that is the case in many liberal churches today. These churches or pastors would recognize Jesus as a good teacher or a good person or a good example of which we are to emulate our lives after. But they would stop short of calling him the Son of God, saying God could never come down to earth and dwell with us. There are many scholarly liberal theologians who also take this position and write concerning these things. These theologians have theorized that Jesus was perhaps nuts or delusional when he claimed to be the Son of God. That means that he had convinced himself that he was the Son of God, but it was his own lie that he came up with And yes, we do see statements in Scripture. Well, he makes that claim, but Jesus thought it and said it, but it wasn't really true. Others claim that the disciples created this false view of Jesus as Son of God. They created these stories. They put these words in Jesus' mouth. Some say their motivation was that the Christians did not like the Jews and they could accuse them of killing the Son of God, though he was not really the Son of God. But if you look at our text this morning, you will see evidence, concrete evidence, that this claim that Jesus is the Son of God is true. Not only does Jesus say it, but we also see that his enemies say it. As we look at the preceding verses before 19, Jesus declares in verse 17, "My Father is always at work to do this very day, and I too am working." That indication means that Jesus and God are both at work, and they are both one doing that work. Jesus' enemies recognized that he was saying this, because we're told in verse 18 that for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. For not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So here we have not only the fact that Jesus claims to be the Son of God, we know at other places in the gospel that the disciples claim he is the Son of God. And in verse 18, we have even his enemies making the claim and recognizing that Jesus is saying he's the Son of God. Now, these Jews have no axe to grind. They have no reason to say, well, Jesus only said this to make himself look good, or because he was delusional, or because he did not like us. They are his enemies. And as his enemies, they make this claim that Jesus is saying this. In fact, we know that they believe it because they are threatened and they want to kill him for saying it. You see, the testimony of the enemies confirms the testimony of Jesus' friends. If you are in the court of law and you are denying a crime because you're convinced you're a nice person, that's not a very good witness. But if your relatives and friends come and they say, well, we don't believe he committed the crime because he's a nice person, those who listen would expect that because they're your relatives and friends, just like the disciples were friends of Jesus. But if your enemies who are accusing you come in and say, well, yes, we agree, he's a nice guy, that's the best evidence yet that you have that you're a nice guy. Because even your enemies say it as well. This is what's taking place in John 5, verse 18. Even Jesus' enemies are recognizing that Jesus is calling himself the Son of God, and because of his miraculous power, they are threatened, they are concerned, and we're told in that verse, they want to kill him. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus is making the claim. Jesus doesn't stop with that claim without further explanation. And what Jesus has to say in the verses that follow, the dialogue, our scripture text this morning, is utterly important to our faith and salvation. For in these verses we learn that because Jesus is the Son of God, he has the power of life and death. In these verses, Jesus gives to us a confronting dialogue. A confronting dialogue to his accusers in which our Lord establishes three important things. He establishes his person as the Son of God. He establishes his work as the Son of God. And he establishes the response to these words, to these truths, the response to the Christ that he is the Son of God. Some respond well and some don't. Let's begin with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with the verses 19 and 20. In hearing that they wanted to kill him, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does as well. Jesus establishes himself in these verses as equal to the Father, that what the Father does is expressed through the Son. That the Son is not working apart from the Father, but they are one in the same. What you see the Son doing, the Father is doing as well. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that the Father does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show himself even greater things than these. All of the power of the Father is at work in the Son. The Son has power given to him, the same power as the Father. And what kind of power? What kinds of things has the Son been doing? Well, we saw at the beginning of the chapter, he went to the pool, and a man who had been invalid for 38 years stood up and was healed. At the end of chapter 4, a royal official comes to Jesus because his son is sick and is near death. And at his word, he goes home and is better at exactly the time that Jesus said these words. This is the power of life. This is the power of the Father at work through the Son. And everyone who has experienced or witnessed these things are amazed. And now Jesus says at the end of verse 20, yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. What greater things? What could be greater than healing an invalid at the pool so that after 38 years he can go to the temple? What could be greater than the healing of a royal official's son where you didn't even go see him, you just said the word and he's better? That's our second point, his work. What has this person of the Son of God, what has he come to do? What work is he doing? Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, the Jews who are listening to Jesus and accusing him would agree with that statement. They believed, according to the Old Testament, as the Old Testament teaches, that God the Father alone has the power of life. Even the Sadducees and the Pharisees who disputed over the resurrection would have had to agree, those who believed in the resurrection, that the power of the resurrection comes from the Father. Jesus takes what they believe, verse 21, and he applies it to himself. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. The Son has the power of life. The Son has been demonstrating his power to give life as he went to the pool and he healed this invalid, as he healed the official's son. He has this power to give life. He has this power to change a life. And the power comes from the Father, who is fully expressed in the Son. But not only does he work as far as giving life, but we also read in the next verse that he judges. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son. The Son has the power to give life. The Son has been given the power to judge as he judges on behalf of the Father. In fact, that's the key issue, according to verse 23. that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In what way does the Son judge? Well, if you reject the Son, if you reject the life that comes through the Son, you are judged. You are judged because you are not honoring the Father. For the Son, and as you honor the Son, you honor the Father, according to verse 22, who sent him. So those who reject the Son, he's telling those Jews who are rejecting him, are judged. The Son has the power to give life, and if you reject the Son has the power to judge. For in rejecting the Son, you have rejected the Father, and in rejecting the Father, you are condemned. Well, that brings us then to the third point, which we see in verses 20. Well, we will focus on verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. This verse is a key verse. For not only is it the center of our structure, which we'll see under point C, but you also notice the way this verse begins. I tell you the truth, or in the old King James, verily, verily, I say unto you. In other words, this verse is beginning with a statement which highlights its importance, which highlights the truth it wishes to convey or proclaim. This is about the response. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's established that, verses 19 and 20. We know the power that God is doing, the work that God is doing through his Son. He establishes that in 21 through 23. But now we come to the response to the Son. I tell you the truth. What's the point? What does he want us to know? Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. In chapter 3, at the end of that chapter, Jesus spoke concerning the wrath of God. God's wrath remains on those who are born in sin. God's wrath remains on them, for they are in sin, and they have no hope of salvation without our Savior. But those, verse 24, who hear the word of Christ, as this royal official heard the word concerning his Son, those who hear the word of life, as this invalid man listened to Jesus when Jesus told him to pick up his mat and walk, and he was cured. Those who hear his word and believe him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. They have crossed over from death to life. They have crossed over from being under the wrath of God to the life that only the Son can give. For salvation, you must not reject the Son as the Jews are doing, as these verses are introduced. But you must hear his word and believe the Son. And upon believing the Son, you cross from being under God's wrath, which is due death, to life, eternal life, which only the Son can give. So as Jesus speaks to these officials, these Jews who are accusing him, he has established very carefully three things. He has established that he is the Son of God, his person. He has established his work, which is to give life and those who reject him to be condemned. And he has challenged them to believe in the Son, lest they cross over from death to life. But what about the second half of our
structure.
You notice the last point I have on your outlines, that there is a particular chiastic structure to these verses. Once again, you can see how our passage on the one half builds up to the center. Truly, truly, or I tell you the truth, verse 24. I tell you the truth, verse 25. And how it comes down on the other side of the structure. In fact, as you look at the structure of these verses and the similar vocabulary to both sides, this structure indicates a mirror imagery. That means that the points that Jesus has made on the first half of this mountain, as he climbs up, these three points are also reflected and mirrored on the other side. But why say the same thing twice? Why would Jesus, in speaking to these officials, say it once and then come back and say it all over again? He doesn't. You see, in this mirror imagery, our Lord is making a second point. In the first half of this structure, Jesus is speaking in terms of the present. He is speaking in terms of the already. He is speaking in terms of those Jews who are standing there and accusing him, and he's letting them know that the Son has the power to give life, the Son has the power to judge, that the Son is truly God, and that they should believe in him and cross from death to life. But on the other side of this structure, our Lord is speaking in terms of future. Not only the present, but also in terms of life and what will take place in the future. Verse 25, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now already come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Those who are presently, during this time, hear the voice of the Son, and they're dead in their sin, they're going to come to life and they're going to live. But not only will it take place now, also in the future, at the end of time, when the Son returns. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. The Son has come as fully God and fully man, Son of Man. He has come to this earth to live a righteous life, to provide salvation. And this life, this eternal life, and the power of this eternal life is given to the Son. But now look at verse 28. Do not be amazed at this. Now remember, in the earlier verse on the other side of your structure, I've got marvel on your structure, but it could be amazed or marvel. Verse 20. Jesus said, yes, to your amazement, he will show you even greater things than these. Jesus has shown them the power to lift up an invalid and give him his ability to walk once again. Jesus has shown the power to save an official son from death. These are amazing things. But something greater is to come. Verse 28. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus is telling them not only about the present in the first half of this structure, Jesus is telling them about what greater things are to come. That someday, at the end of time, the Son will return to this earth. That he will speak at his word. And those who have died and are in the graves will come to life. They will hear his voice and come out. Just as in chapter 11, Lazarus, already in the grave clothes, comes out of that tomb alive. That's what is looked forward to in the future. That is what will take place. That is what is greater than this son who is healed, than this man at the pool who is healed. Those people are still alive. But in the future, everyone who has died will come to life. And you notice that when the son calls out and they hear his voice, it's not just the believers that come out of that grave. There are some who will rise to everlasting life. There are some who will rise to everlasting condemnation. And verse 29 tells us, those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. You see, it's about being a good person, the liberals say. Jesus, we must emulate him and live our life like him, and we'll have salvation and we'll have done good. That's the point of Scripture, so they say. But what does Jesus mean? As this invalid man saw Jesus at the temple in chapter 5, Jesus saw him in verse 14. He didn't follow Jesus. He went to the temple. "See, you are well again," Jesus said, "but stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Now here's a man who has been healed. A man who for 38 years, because of his condition, his weak and sickly condition, could not go to the temple and worship God. And now he's finally been healed. He can go to the temple and bring his offering and be declared forgiven by the priests, and everybody sees it. He's not sick anymore. And Jesus tells him to stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. What's missing in the life of this man that Jesus instructs is what Jesus has articulated in verses 19 through 30. What's missing from this man is life in the Son. He's got his earthly life back as he wanted it, as is described in the first half of our mirror imagery text. But unless he believes on the Son alone, not the temple, he will not have life. Unless he believes in the one who sent me, he will have eternal life and not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. What is it that those who have done good will live? What have they done good that enables them to live? Is it their works? Is it obedience to the law? Is it following all the instructions that the Pharisees gave them to follow? Jesus has defined it at the center of our structure. Doing good is to love the Son. Doing good is to hear the word and believe in the Son for everlasting life. For the Son has the power to give life. The Son alone has been empowered by the Father to give life. The only way to have eternal life is through hearing the voice of the Son and knowing his word and following him for salvation. That will cross you over from death to life. So you will not be condemned. But those who have done evil, those who reject the Son, those who do not believe the Son is the Son of God, they will rise, but they will be condemned, for they are under God's wrath, and that wrath has not been removed. They have not crossed over. They will not rise to everlasting life. Jesus concludes in verse 30, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who pleases me." Him who sent me. Jesus is not focused on what others think. Jesus is not manipulated by their threats. Jesus is not concerned as to whether they will listen to him or pay attention or what they might say or think based on what he has said. He is not out to please them. He is doing the will of the Father. He is the full expression of the Father, who cannot be controlled, who cannot be manipulated, and who will go to the cross to save his people from their sins. Our Lord in this passage establishes very clearly the divinity of the Son, the work of the Son, and the response of the Son, and the implications of that response to the Son have not only present salvation circumstances, but eternal consequences as well. For our Lord not only speaks of the present, like the man at the pool and the official's son, he speaks also of the future, at the end of time, when our Lord will return. This passage is a confronting passage. It confronts the officials. It confronts us. It leaves us with the same question that Jesus confronts at the center of these verses. Have you crossed over from death to life? Do you love the Son? Do you serve him? Are you doing good, which is loving the Son? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture passage that you have given us, in which our Lord instructs us concerning the salvation which comes only through him. For we know that he alone is Son of God. We know that the full expression of the Father is expressed to us in the Son. We know that as you love the Son, you love those who are in union with the Son, your people. For we too have been enfolded into this salvation. We recognize the salvation which presently has come to us, for your wrath has been removed. But we also long and anticipate the future, when you will return, when the dead will be risen, where we will know and experience the eternal salvation that you have promised. We thank you for our Savior, who has gone to death so we do not taste it. We thank you that in Christ we have salvation even now and forevermore. Grant us your grace, work in our hearts, strengthen our faith, so that this love we have for the Son may be expressed more and more in our life each day. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.